welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention again to Mark chapter 7, where the Lord was speaking to His disciples, and He said, speaking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Howbeit in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And He said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And then He gives us an example of what He was talking about, and He takes us to the fifth commandment of the violation that was taking place. For Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by Me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and for his mother." Now what is interesting to me is that we have an example here that they were worshiping God in vain, and one way they were doing that was taking the commandment having to do with children honoring their parents and crafting it, changing it, and saying that you don't have to honor your mother and father. Instead, you can do certain things religiously that would change God's Word, that would make that commandment of none effect. Now, what were they doing? They were training up generations that would not honor their father and their mother following religious instruction, but it wasn't necessary. Now, folks, this is serious. Our worship to God is affected in how we approach His Word. That commandment is very clear. Honor thy father and thy mother. They made it so that children did not have to take care of their mothers and fathers by bringing honor to them. Rather, they could keep the money for themselves. And they would say, "My keeping of the money and not caring for you is a gift to God. Corban. Me not taking care of you, I decided to give my money to God. And therefore, I am keeping His Word because I'm giving this gift to God. And I'm not going to take care of you. I don't have enough money now because I gave it as a gift to God." In other words, teaching people how to excuse the commandments of Scripture. Folks, we are living in that day, very much in that day, where we are taking God's commandments, we're watering them down, they don't really mean what they say, we have a different interpretation of what they mean, and so now lying is condoned, covetousness is condoned, adultery is condoned in our churches today, where you'll have situations where, I've used this illustration before from a local church here in our community, where the wife and the children sat over here, and over here was the husband with his girlfriend, sitting over on the other side, and nothing was ever said. It was condoned, sanctioned by silence. Let me tell you something, folks. We have a responsibility. Our worship of God is affected when we don't take His commands literally. When we start to water them down, the worship of God is watered down, and it becomes of none effect. As He said of the worship of the Pharisees, they worship Me in vain. I would imagine that if I were to poll you this morning and ask you, said, how many of you want to worship God today? Every one of you would say, I want to worship God. I desire to worship God today. But we have to also understand that just saying that is not good enough. The Pharisees wanted to worship God too. But Jesus said of their worship, it's in vain, because they take the commandments of God and they exchange them. They substitute their commands in place of God's commands and put it in religious words that sound like Scripture. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like Scripture, but it's not. It is a watered down command. May God help us to take His Word literally, to accept His commandments. And God says, young people, and all of us that are here, we're to honor our parents. And we're to fulfill what God says in regard to honoring our parents. We're to obey them. We're to honor them, we're to lift them up, and whenever they get up in years, we're to reach out and to take care of them, because that's our responsibility. And we cannot excuse and say, well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I gave my gift to God. And so therefore I cannot care, I cannot honor my parents as I should. When you do that, don't talk about worshiping God, because you're worshiping Him in vain. May we take that message to heart today as we seek to worship Him.
Let's take our hymn books this morning. We're singing from the Hymns of Truth and Praise, the burgundy-colored hymn book in your pew. We'll sing number 18 first, hymn number 18. Crown Him with Many Crowns. Stand together to sing hymn number 18. I don't believe this verse is in our other hymn book, so let's focus on the words as we sing verse number 4 as our last. Here we go.
Bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come here this morning to worship you, to study your word, to give you honor and glory for everything. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastors. We thank you for Pastor Brainerd and Pastor Watt. We thank you for their faithfulness to you, for their teaching of your word. We thank you for your word, the truth of it, that we might know how to live our lives, to walk through this life here, Father, and please you. And Father, that's what we're here for today, is to please you, to serve you, to teach others about you that don't know you. And Lord, we pray for your blessings upon this church and upon our pastors and upon the Sunday school teachers. We thank you for them and for their faithfulness to you. And Lord, we pray that they'll continue to remain faithful to you. There are a lot of churches out there teaching a false word, and Father, we don't want to do that. We want your word to be taught, your truth, and we want people to know the truth. And in this time, Father, we know that people don't like the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear that there's only two places for them to go, heaven or hell. And Father, here today, the people in this church, we want to be in heaven. We want to be with you. We want to serve you. We want to sing praises to you. Father, we think of the upcoming election today. And Lord, it's hard to know what to do. Your word in Jeremiah says, for us not to put our trust in man. And Father, we see that going on all the time. And we see these people putting their trust in not just the Democratic side or the Republican side, but both of them. They think these people are going to do wonders, but we know better. You're the only one that can do wonders. You're the only one that is in charge. And Lord, we want you to be in this election. We want you to do what your will is, not what ours is, because we don't know what to do. We don't know what's right. We know things are wrong. And we know a lot of people are worshiping different gods and don't worship God at all or don't even profess to have one. But here, we know that you're the only God. You're the only Lord and Savior that we have, Jesus Christ. Father, be in this election and do what's right. And we put our trust and faith in you and pray that you will do that. And Lord, we know that whatever happens, you're always with us, and you'll always take care of us. We thank you for that, Father. We ask your blessings upon the remainder of this service and upon our speaker. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn now to hymn number 27. Hymn number 27, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. Thank you, Nicole. Number 44, before our pastor comes, hymn number 44, just one verse. Everlasting glory unto Jesus be, number 44. We'll sing just on the first verse.
Encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Let me just say I appreciate so much your prayers over the past several days as I was at the Sunshine State Association of Christian Schools Convention. We met this year in Lakeland, which was a change from the past several years. This was the fifth convention held by the Sunshine State Association, a very young association compared to many around the country. And we had good opportunities, a good solid theme this year. And Dr. Huey Mills from South Carolina came and spoke in the general sessions to the teachers and the administrators that were there and brought very good and challenging messages to the teachers that were there about our responsibility in these last days to be teaching and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and not swallowing everything that comes down the educational pipeline. I appreciated that emphasis. The Lord allowed me to have two sessions there, one having to do with the Department of Children and Families updates to the administrators and pastors and those that superintend daycare centers. And then I did one this year that I did in church some years ago on the fairy tales or true Bible history. And I shared with them what's happening with Sunday school literature, what's happening in how preschoolers and elementary students and even high school students are being targeted with an entertainment-oriented philosophy, trivializing the Bible through images and messaging. I was able to bring into a PowerPoint display some of the quotes, some of the pictures of some of the things that are happening. I found one picture recently that I put into the PowerPoint of a humorous approach in a youth group study that was done on David and Goliath, and it has Goliath standing there and David kicking a soccer ball instead of throwing a stone, and the whole thing trivialized the entire account that took place there. I want you to know that when David stood before Goliath, he wasn't thinking fun. He had already gone to King Saul and said, "Why hasn't anyone done anything about this man who is cursing our God?" I mean, he was moved to action. He was moved to militancy against the one that was cursing his God. And everybody else was standing around, having done so for a month. His own brothers got all over his case because he spoke up and said something. "What do you know? You're just a little squirt. Get out of our way." Saul offered him his armor to wear. It was way too big. By the way, don't ever fight using somebody else's armor. You get God's armor. It always fits. Right? It always fits. And David took God's armor, a sling and five stones. And God directed that stone at that giant, knocking him to the ground. And then David took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. Now, there's nothing fun or entertaining in that. And yet today we have trivialized the Bible. I had a packed house. It was standing room only in that room. And I wish that we'd had a bigger room to meet in, but that wasn't the case. And we had a good response from the people. From that point until the last time as I was walking out of the gym to get in my truck, I was stopped by a fifth grade teacher from Land O'Lakes Christian School. And he said, "I want to say thank you for the help." He said, "It seems like that the curriculum today is trivializing the Bible." And he said, I purposed in my heart that I would not do that. And I said, "Praise the Lord, brother. You're going to have to stand your ground. Because these are the days in which people think we've got to entertain the kids. And we wonder why they don't want to stay in church when they graduate from high school. They're leaving our churches in droves. They're going to where they can be entertained. They've been entertained from the time that they were in preschool all the way up. Entertained, entertained, entertained. Then they graduate from high school and they come into the main assembly and they say, well, I'm not being entertained. What happened? This is not for me. I'm going to go someplace where I can be entertained. And they leave. Dr. Huey Mills pointed out some studies that have recently been done about the difference between those who attend public school and those who attend Christian education. And those who attend Christian education are more likely to stay in church than those who don't. That come to church only on Sunday but go to public school during the week, they're not as likely to ever stay in church. And so there were a lot of things learned there, but I hope that we were able to share some things with the teachers that were there. And the Lord gave safety all the way down, all the way back. And when I got to Tallahassee, there was traffic backed up. I guess they were trying to get to the football game or coming in, but they were lined up all along the interstate on both sides, backed up for miles, and I was able to just fire on through those exits there so I could get out of Tallahassee, and the Lord was good. I saw a lot of fire trucks and ambulances, but never saw any accidents. They were going to other places, evidently. So I thank the Lord for His watch care over me as I was able to go. Would you take your Bibles, please, if you haven't already done so, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We are moving now into the temptation of Jesus Christ. We've now had the baptism of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has come upon the Lord Jesus to empower and anoint Him for ministry. He has fully identified with sinners in His act of baptism. Not that He needed baptism. Baptism follows repentance. Did Jesus Christ need to repent of any sin? Absolutely not. He got in line that day to identify Himself with you and with me. Well, that thrills my soul. To know that the Savior, the Son of God, wanted to identify with me and in that baptism, to show and to illustrate that He had come to save sinners. Now, as we move into the temptation, I think we need to understand and know that these two are linked. Because there was somebody else at the baptism of Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've ever thought this way, but as I've studied this passage of Scripture, I see links to the baptism. And I see that Satan was present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And he uses some of the things from that scene and pulls it into the temptation here, as we're going to see unfolded before us. And we're going to take a couple of weeks to go through this because this is so important. This passage is so instructive for you and for me because Jesus Christ was perfectly identified with us not only in the baptism but also in the temptations that you and I are faced with on a daily, yes, even an hourly basis. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered temptation at the hands of Satan. At His weakest time, after fasting for 40 days, He was tempted. He was taken into the wilderness, and there He came out victorious over temptation. Let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear that when temptation comes your way, God has made an escape route for you. And that was made possible through Jesus Christ. There is no excuse like this. Well, I just wasn't strong enough. Or I was just taken by it so quickly, I just didn't know what to do. Let me tell you something. For the Christian, you have a way of escape from temptation. The problem is we don't take the escape route. We hang around. Isn't it interesting that in Psalm 1 we're told, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All those positions are other ways, but God has given you an escape route to not be there, to not put yourself in those places. Like I said last time, I will never be a drunk if I never take a drink. If I don't take a drink, I'll never be a drunk. If I don't take drugs, I was grieved by what happened over in South Alabama this past week. A student had taken LSD. He went nuts. He was running around. He went to a police precinct without any clothes on, screaming, banging on the glass. And the guy came out and police officer shot him dead, shot him in the chest. Everybody at his church back in Wetumpka were saying what a nice boy he was. They didn't understand what happened, but he was high on LSD. That's what happened. If you never take drugs, you will never put yourself in a place like that where you'll be raving stark mad and put yourself in a place where somebody will have to stop you with a gun if you don't take drugs. You see what I'm saying? Every temptation that comes, listen to me, children. Listen to me, young people. When temptation comes knocking at your door, you run just as fast as you can. Running is a good thing. When you're running and you're fleeing evil. That's what Paul told Timothy. Flee youthful lust. What does flee mean? It means run. When Joseph was faced with Potiphar's wife, he didn't hang around to witness to her, did he? Do you know that evil is being condoned of today by pastors in the pulpit? Oh, it's all right to do this, that, or the other. We want to be a witness to them after all. Joseph didn't hang around and witness to Potiphar's wife. He ran from her presence. And you say, well, look what it got him. Yeah. He was able to be a witness in prison. And because of his testimony in prison, he went straight from there to the palace. Because of his faithfulness. What if he had sinned with Potiphar's wife? Would there be an account of Joseph in the Bible? I don't think so. Other than just another example of what not to do in a given situation. With temptation, folks, comes a way of escape. And this message right here, this passage of Scripture, teaches us how we are to deal with the temptations that come. And the temptations that come, Satan is predictable. Satan is predictable. The same temptations that he offered to Jesus here in the wilderness were the same temptations that he used with Eve in the Garden of Eden. We're going to bring that out as we study this passage. After the approval of heaven at Jordan came the assault of hell. After the dove came the devil. I want you to keep that in mind. The devil's not going to let you get away with a spiritual victory. I wish I could impose upon that. I want to kind of make a connection to what took place at Grace Bible Church in February when we had so many young people and God seemed to be working in hearts. Where are we today? You see, folks, whenever there are spiritual victories, the devil never lets you get away with that. And he went from the Jordan River. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let's read this passage of Scripture and get into our study together. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, where do we find stones mentioned in the previous passage? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, whenever they claimed genetic connections to Abraham? Jesus said, from these stones, I can raise up a believing generation. I don't need you. So don't claim your genetic propensity connection back to Abraham and that you're a child of Abraham. Therefore, we're protected species. No, not at all. Jesus said, I can take these stones and I can raise up a believing generation. What does the devil do? He was there. He heard that. He took that illustration. He said, all right, why don't you, Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God. Now, where did that phrase come from? If you look back in the previous chapter, what did the Father say from heaven whenever he pronounced his blessing? He said, This is my beloved, what? Son, in whom I am well pleased. All right. If thou be the Son of God. You see how the devil takes from the events of the baptism And he pulls it in there and he said, "All right, you prove it. You prove you're the Son of God. We don't accept your word." Oh, that's how many today in our generation face the Bible. "Prove it, God. You say you love me? Prove it. Make my problems all go away." That's not how it works, you see. But we're in this generation, you've got to prove it. If I don't see it with my eyes, if I don't hear it with my ears, I'm not going to believe. And yet they'll believe evolution. Can't prove that. There's nothing in the environment today that even shows evolution. With genetic entropy, the scientists are pulling their hair out. What are we doing? The genetic makeup of humankind is deteriorating. It's not advancing evolutionary. So what do they do? Well, what are we going to do? We can't find out. We can't stop this right now. So what do? Let's talk about the mind evolving. The mind evolving. So anybody that teaches biblical truth, they're destroying the mind. And we accept that. Accept that. Now, the fact that Jesus was full of the Spirit did not exempt Him from the rigors of temptation. Did you hear me, Christian, this morning? There are many people that talk about how full of the Spirit they are. We've got preachers around this country that think that they're more full than anybody else. But I want to tell you something. Preachers are falling faster than we can count. When I was in South Florida, I heard about some more pastors that have fallen into immorality and into sin. It breaks my heart. You know what they think? "I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm insulated." All right? Well, you might have on a heavy winter coat, but that's the only insulation you've got. Because you're not insulated from sin. You have the Holy Spirit of God to help you overcome the sin. But you've got to be yielded to Him. You've got to be yielded to Him so that He can work and that He can keep you from going down the pathway of sin. You don't walk around with an insulation from sin. I'm sorry. You may have been a Christian for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It doesn't matter. Just because you've been a Christian that long does not mean that you're isolated from temptation. It doesn't mean that at all. You must walk with the Spirit every moment of every day. I must walk in the Spirit every moment of every day or I will fall. I will fall. Doesn't matter how long you've been a student of the Bible. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you've memorized. I can give you two preachers that have been known as Bible memory preachers that have fallen into immorality. All that Bible memorization and they fell into sexual sin. Why? Because they thought they were insulated. Insulated from temptation. Not a one of us here this morning is insulated from temptation of sin. And you better be on your guard. And you better be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. And you better stay in the Word of God. And you better keep your mind pure or you will fall. "He that thinketh he stand," how's the rest of the verse go? "Take heed lest he fall." Very important. An objective reading of the Synoptic Gospels leaves no doubt that there was a person who tempted Jesus Christ, the devil. Let me give you some interesting statistics. This is from George Barna, recent poll among professed believers. Very large group of people polled, over 10,000 in this particular poll. 4 out of 10 professed Christians strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. Now let me ask you something. From this passage of Scripture that we read, did we see a Jesus tempted by an evil ideal? No, it was a person. The person of the devil that tempted Him. An additional 2 out of 10 Christians, 19%, said that they agree somewhat with that perspective. That Satan is not really a person, he's an evil ideal. Now, a minority of Christians indicated that they believe Satan is real by disagreeing with the statement. Now get that, a minority of Christians. 1/4, 26% disagreed strongly with the fact that Satan is an ideal, rather he is a person, and about one-tenth disagreed somewhat. Now what's happening today? We are accepting the belief system of the culture. It's interesting to me how Judaism approaches Satan. I did some research on this past week. They have a concept known as Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara. That is the belief that Satan is not a person but a metaphor. He is a metaphor for the evil that exists in every person. And therefore, if we work really hard, we can eliminate Satan from our person with what is known as Yetzer Hatav. Yetzer Hatav, the good inclination within us all. If we feed the good inclination with us all, then we can overcome the Yetzer Hara that's there, and we can defeat the devil. All right? The devil. That's a Judaism. Orthodox Judaism teaches that. All right? That Satan is a metaphor for evil. But I want you to know, on the authority of the Word of God, that Satan is a person. He was created by God. He was Lucifer, the angel of light. But that he fell along with a third of the angels whenever they lifted themselves up, thinking that they could be higher than Jesus, and they were cast out of heaven. And this earth has never been the same since. He raised his ugly head as the tempter in the Garden of Eden, and as a result of falling into temptation, Eve sinned, Adam sinned, by disobedience, and death passed upon all men. That's the work of Satan. We live with the work of Satan on a daily basis. He continues to harangue Christians. Now, think with me. In Jesus Christ, there was no evil, and therefore the language of the text cannot be made to fit an impersonal influence or force that attacked him. We know that Satan is a real person, that he is doomed because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, where was Jesus taken? Led by the Spirit. The Bible says that he was led into the wilderness. We know that Jesus was not engaged merely in an inner conflict with his own desires and ambitions, as Judaism would teach, because he was sinless. You see why they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah? Because they said the fact that he was tempted means that he had the metaphor of Satan within him. Therefore, he cannot be our God. He cannot be our Messiah. So the rejection of the temptation, teaching them and their belief system that Jesus was not really the Son of God because he was tempted. We know that Jesus was not engaged merely in inner conflict with his own desires and ambitions, but in a desperate, long, drawn-out battle with an external adversary of God, and that person was the devil. We have to accept that if we're going to learn anything from this passage. It would be strange indeed that Satan were to allow Messiah to engage in a mission that would result in his overthrow. You think Satan was going to sit on the sidelines and be overthrown? No, he was going to go right at. He had already done so. Remember whenever Jesus was born? He had empowered Herod to try to destroy all male children 2 years old and younger, to try to wipe them out, all the Jewish boys, to destroy the Christ child. And during those silent years, the devil was not quiet. He was working. He was trying to bring about, he knew that what was going to happen. And so as soon as Jesus Christ begins his earthly ministry, as he inaugurates that through the baptism, Satan is right there. He's watching everything, and he begins his work of temptation. Now, the place in the wilderness where Jesus Christ was tempted, the place where the second Adam met and vanquished the tempter, is a striking contrast to the first Adam, who was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden environment. What are we told today? We're told today by the culture and by higher learning on the university level and college level that environment is the problem. Man struggles and commits crimes because of the environment. that it grows up in. If we can only change the environment, we can change the person. That's absolutely not true, because man corrupts whatever environment he is in because of his wicked heart. It's been proven over and over again in Chicago, Illinois, early 1960s. They built, spent millions upon millions of federal dollars building high-rise condominium apartments for people to live in that did not have money, the poor. And you know what they proceeded to do to those beautiful structures? They destroyed them. You can go to Chicago, to the South Side today, they're not there anymore. You know why? The federal government had to come in and raise them, take them down, because they were not fit to live in anymore. They didn't even make it 50 years. They were completely destroyed. They showed camera shots walking through. And where wooden doors used to be, wooden entranceways into the apartments, they had steel metal doors with padlocks. Because the crime rate was so bad inside those facilities that people were afraid. And so they had steel doors put in all the apartments so that people couldn't break them down anymore and get in and steal and take things. The experiment in improved environment. You give a person a nice home and you give them a nice place to live that they'll surely improve. They became the centers of crime in South Chicago. Crime rate skyrocketed in those buildings. Murder rate skyrocketed. Drug addiction skyrocketed. Drug trafficking skyrocketed in those low-rent districts. Who corrupted what? Did those buildings corrupt those people? No. They were just habitations of corrupt people. And we can go all around the world and give example after example after example after example that man has something wrong with him. He has sin in his heart. He's born with it. He has a corrupt nature. And the only one that can change that and transform man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, the fact or the fallacy of the doctrine of environment, and that's what I call it. That's what's being taught today in our higher schools of education. They are teaching the doctrine of environment, that we have got to change the environment that people live in. The federal government has got to step in and change environment if we're going to the... But it's never worked and it never will work. They will destroy because man is corrupt in his heart. Now, it will be noted that Jesus was tempted all alone in the wilderness. He did not have a support group. Now stop for just a moment. We hear this oftentimes from pulpits all across America and seminars that the first thing we need to do is get a support group. But our Savior had none. He went into the wilderness and came out the victor because he had whom? He had the Holy Spirit of God. And he went armed with the Word of God. Let me tell you something, Christian. Armed with the Word of God and armed with the Spirit of God, you can overcome temptation. And you can stand in the way and be counted faithful to God. You don't have to be a victim. I'm so sickened today by this victim status thing that's being passed off as a psychological thing for people to deal with. Well, you're just a victim. We've got to go back and find out in your past what happened to you, because there's somebody we can blame, because it's not you. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that there are people that are abused. There are people that suffer things in their past. But I want to tell you something. When they come and they meet Jesus Christ, when they come face to face with the Lamb of God, they can be changed and transformed. We've seen it. We've seen drug addicts changed into people that were walking without the problems anymore. We've seen drunkards lifted out of the gutter who are laying there vomiting and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and be clean, shaven, and look good for Jesus Christ and not touch another drink again. What happened to them? What happened to them? It wasn't a support group and a seminar. It was Jesus Christ. That's the difference, folks. That's the person that's not being preached today. Come to our church. We'll help you with all of your problems. We'll take you through this seminar and this workshop and this, that, and we'll help you lift you up from your pornography. We'll lift you up from your drunkenness. We'll lift you up from your drug addiction. But I want to tell you something. Until that person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it's all for naught, and the statistics prove it. The statistics prove it. It's the dirty little secret of all these seminars. People fall off the wagon. They tell them in advance, you'll probably fall off the wagon. But now you have the tools to get back on the wagon. I want to tell you something, people. Our job is not to get people to stay on the wagon. Our job is to get people to know Jesus Christ and be taken off the wagon and put on God's chariot to glory. Do I hear an amen? That's what's being forgotten today. We're trying to bring people in and treat churches as hospitals. Well, we bring them in and we give them treatment. IV in room one. We need a surgeon in room two. And we're over there and we're patching and we're sewing and we're doing the best we can to try to patch people up. And we say, God bless you. We've sewed you up. Out you go. And they're no more equipped than they were when they came in. They may feel better about themselves, but you can feel better about yourself and die and go to a devil's hell. What we need to do is introduce people to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He saves a sinner, makes that sinner clean, changes their heart and their mind. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to know Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, and you're without the Savior, you need to come to Him. You don't need to come to church. Well, you ought to be in God's house. But don't come to church thinking, well, the church will make me better. It'll help me financially. It'll help me with my problems that I have and so forth like that. Now, we ought to encourage each other. But your encourager is the Son of God. He's the one that will change you. He is the one that will give you His Spirit so that you can live the Christian life. What a glorious testimony of our Savior. Lord willing, next time we'll get into this further as we study this passage. It's rich, folks. I encourage you to go home and read it every day this week. Read this passage of Scripture. Read the first 11 verses over and over again. Get familiar with it, because it will help you to understand that we are not victims. We are victors through Jesus Christ. He faced temptation in all points, as we do, yet without sin. Would you bow your heads? As we close this service, I want you to just bow your head, and I want you to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for identifying with you. We see this in His baptism. We see this in the temptation, that Jesus Christ perfectly identified Himself with you and with me. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I want you to take just a moment, if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to thank God that He loved you and that He sent His Son, and that in His person He completely identified with you and made a way of escape. You're here this morning without the Savior. You're not a Christian. I pray this morning that you'll not take another hour to live for yourself, but that you might cry out to Him, repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose today was to point you to the Savior. He's the one that can save you from your sin. He's the one that can change your heart. He's the one that can transform your mind and make you into a new creature. And old things be passed away and all things become new. He is the Savior of sinners. And if you're here this morning without Him, you need to cry out to Him right now. Our Father, we thank You for the precious Word. And we thank You, Father, for the temptation that is recorded to us. We would not know about the temptation except for the fact that Jesus revealed the details to us. And they are such lessons for us as believers, to know how to deal with temptation, that we are indeed fully equipped. A way of escape is provided. The Holy Spirit lives within to alert us of the temptation. We do not have to be victims. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we study this passage, that our hearts and minds might be drawn closer to Thee, and that we might take to our hearts the resources of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and that we would be faithful to Thee, so that we can be a clean and bright light in a dark, wicked world. Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word this morning as You promised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 501. 501, a hymn that goes so well with what our message was this morning. Yield not to temptation, for yielding to sin. Number 501, the chorus especially, encourages us as believers to ask the Savior to help us. He's with us. His Spirit is with us. And we need to yield to Him in these times. Let's stand together and sing verse number 1 as we close, hymn number 501. Father, we thank You this morning that we have a Savior who is willing to help us and willing to carry us through because He has faced the things that we will face, Lord. He's identified with us, and we praise You and thank You for our Savior this morning, the things that He went through, Father, in our behalf. We praise You, Lord, that we can now walk with You. We can know, Lord, this power of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to submit and to yield to that as we face different things throughout the days of our lives, Lord. And we pray that now, as we go our separate ways, You would bless each one of us, each of our families as well. Help us to be faithful servants of You as we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.